Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start our reading in just a little bit at verse 32. I think it's safe to say that there are some people in this world that have a one-track mind. It's kind of what I call the Cookie Monster syndrome. You know what a Cookie Monster is, that little blue character, that little blue monster on Sesame Street. I watched him when I was a little boy, watched him as my girls grew up, and it didn't really matter what the storyline was or what the little vignette was on Sesame Street if Cookie Monster was involved. It didn't matter. Somewhere along the way, it would all come back to cookies. That's all his mind thought about. That's all he focused on. That's all roads lead to cookies as far as the Cookie Monster was concerned. And there are some folks in this world that have kind of a Cookie Monster syndrome. That may not be cookies, but they've got a one-track mind maybe on something else. Without trying to make any comparison, when you turn to the book of Acts, the writer of the book of Acts being Luke, Luke sort of points out to all of us that God also has kind of a one-track mind. Now, it's not anything of this world, and it's not on food or vegetables or anything like of the such. It's about His message. Everything that God is concerned about, all roads lead back to the message. The message about eternal life. The message about salvation to all men. The message of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as Acts 4 and verse 12 says, "Now there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And what Luke is saying, what God is concerned about, is no one can be saved outside of Jesus Christ. It is His message. And His message, the one-track mind of God, says the message of Jesus Christ is you can be saved in Him. And so as you come to Acts chapter 9, and knowing that the overall theme of the entire book of Acts is Jesus alone saves, I want to start now and let's read Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, and we're going to read to the end of that chapter. "Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately. And so all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick, and she died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, he knelt down, and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner." And so that you can understand this story from God's perspective, his one-track mind, that it is all about the message of Jesus Christ, I want you to see that there is a theme that runs all the way through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, this is shortly before Jesus will ascend to the Father. He looks at those who will be called His apostles, and here's what He says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. He says to them, "I want you to remain in Jerusalem." He says it this way, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and finally to the end of the earth." And what Jesus says, you are going to remain in Jerusalem until you are empowered from on high with God's Spirit. And when you are empowered, you are going to testify of me. You're going to preach of me. You are going to be my witnesses. And it's going to start right here in the city of Jerusalem. And you will watch the message spread to Judea, to Samaria. That was a shock to them. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because that is the entire message of the entire book of Acts. It is all about the message. And you can see this brought out in Acts as you look in Acts chapter 2. Peter is standing before that great crowd on the day of Pentecost. And he is sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Right there in the city of Jerusalem, just as Jesus said it would happen. And 3,000 that day, primarily Jews, 3,000 believed and they were baptized. And you go to Acts chapter 6 and you read about those Grecian Jews who began to spread the message throughout areas outside of Jerusalem. And you keep reading in Acts chapter 8, the church is being scattered after the murder of Stephen, that man who was full of the Holy Spirit. Now there is a persecution on the church. And Christians are being scattered all through that region. And they are going into Samaria. And now Samaria and Samaritans are hearing the message. And they are turning their lives over to the Lord. And it's happening. It started right there in Jerusalem. And it spread throughout all of Judea. And now it is in Samaria, just as Jesus had said. And you keep reading in Acts chapter 9, there is a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus who is breathing out murderous threats against the church. And he is persecuting the church. And God is going to send Ananias to speak with Saul of Tarsus. Ananias is hesitant because he's heard all of the stories about how vicious a man this Saul of Tarsus can be toward anyone who is called a Christian. But in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, here's what God says to Ananias. Here's what the Lord says to Ananias when he tells him to go and speak to Saul of Tarsus. Go, for he is a chosen vessel. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name. Can I say it? To take the message to the Gentiles, kings, and to the children of Israel. See, it's for God, it's all about the message. It wasn't a matter of just converting this man named Saul of Tarsus so that he'll quit persecuting the church. No, it's about the message. He wants to use this very capable man to carry the message now to the ends of the earth. And then you come to Acts chapter 9 and verse 32 and to the end of that verse, which is the text that I read just a moment ago. And again, it's all about the message. Look in verse 31. We didn't read verse 31. Look at it now. It says, in the churches, where? Throughout all of Judea, Galilee, Samaria, had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they, the believers, they were multiplied. And what's happening? We're just in Acts chapter 9. And what's happening? The message is spreading. Because for God, who has a one-track mind, it's all about the message that Jesus Christ alone saves. And God will use any kind of venue. He will use any kind of tool. He will use any person at His disposal who is willing. And so in this text, we see really three venues that God uses. We've already looked at one of them, or read His name. And the first thing we're going to see that God uses is the messenger. The messenger who carries the message, God's message. And in this story, the messenger is Peter. Look at verse 32. Now, Peter went through all the parts of the country. What is he doing? Why is he traveling through all the parts of the country? He's carrying the message. Why didn't Peter just stay in Jerusalem? He is an apostle. He is a leader. He is an elder there in the church in Jerusalem. Why doesn't he just stay right there in Jerusalem? Because there is a message that needs to be carried. And not all churches are like the Westside congregation tonight. Not all churches in Peter's day had leaders and had elders. And they certainly didn't have Bibles. As I told you to turn to Acts chapter 9, did you hear all of the pages rustling? And it would have been even more if there weren't so many Bibles on your PDAs. But you've got your Bible. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have God's Word written down for them so that they would know His will. And so that some of these churches could have direct apostolic teaching, the apostles, and in this case, Peter, he would travel. And he traveled all throughout the country, and he was taking with him the message. And he even comes to a place called Lydda. And Lydda is a small town that's on the road from Jerusalem down to the Mediterranean Sea. It's on that trade route. In fact, at the end of that trade route is the city of Joppa, about 25 miles away from Jerusalem. Lydda is on the way. And Joppa is a famous city. You can read about it all through the Old Testament. In fact, when you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 16, when Solomon was going to build that great temple, he would cut down the cedars of Lebanon, and then those cedars were taken to Joppa, where they would be prepared for the temple and then brought to Jerusalem. And Joppa was basically a seaport city to the city of Jerusalem. And when the temple was built in Ezra's day, the same thing happened. The lumber, the timber was taken down to Joppa, where it would eventually find its way to Jerusalem. In fact, Joppa is the place where Jonah left on his fishing trip, you might remember. Peter is traveling all around the country, and what is he doing? He isn't content to stay in Jerusalem and to be a leader to that one church, that one congregation there. There is a message. And he knows the will of God, that it's all about the message. And think about your life. How God has gifted you. Maybe you're an encourager in this church. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're an administrator. Maybe you're an evangelist. Maybe you're someone who isn't able to speak with their mouth, but they can work with their hands. However God has gifted you, in whatever way God has gifted you, it's still about the message. And you say, but I don't speak. You still have a message that you declare. And no matter where you are in life, you may think, well, where I'm at, where I live, and all the circumstances around my life, it's just circumstance. It just happens this way. It's just the way things have turned out. Not in God's eyes. Wherever you are, however He has gifted you, it's not about your gifts. It's not about your talents. It's not really about the place where God put you. Whatever talents He's given, whatever place He has placed you, it's still about the message. And you are the messenger that carries God's message. But there's another venue that God uses. He not only uses messengers, like Peter, like every one of us, but He also uses miracles. Miracles that confirm God's message. And in tonight's story, there are two miracles in this text. And the first one involves the healing of a man by the name of Aeneas. And Aeneas is a man who is bedridden. He is paralyzed. He has been in that situation now for 8 full years. And so Peter comes along, and notice that Peter gives him some chores to do in verse 34. He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Make up your bed. Every mother in here is giving their kids that kind of a chore. Make up your bed. You don't need it anymore. But really, that's not the point of that verse. The point of the verse is, Jesus heals you. Because it doesn't say now, keep reading, it doesn't say that, verse 35. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to Peter. It doesn't say they turned to Peter. It doesn't say that when they saw this great miracle that Peter performed, that all of them turned to Peter. They came close to Peter. They wanted to get Peter to bless them lives or to be touched by the evangelist. It says that when they saw that miracle take place, they turned to the Lord. Why? Because Peter made sure that it was about the message of Jesus Christ. And so he made it clear to Aeneas. Peter would say, I'm not the one who's healing you. I'm not the one with the power. Your healing comes from Jesus Christ. And the message of Christ is, He heals, He saves. And so you have people who live in that city called Lydda. Because of this miracle, who are turning to Jesus because it's all about the message. And then you see another miracle. It's the miracle about the resurrection of a woman named Tabitha, or as we normally call her, Dorcas. And let's see, as we look at her miracle, if the same principle still applies, that it's not about the miracle, it's about the message. If Peter had ever raised anyone from the dead, when you come to Acts chapter 9, if Peter has ever raised anyone from the dead, the Scripture doesn't reveal it. Now you can go back to Matthew chapter 10 and look in verse 8 when Jesus is going to send the apostles out in ministry to go out and teach and to preach. This is a little while before His crucifixion. And in Matthew 10 and verse 8, He says, here's what you're going to do in My name. He says, you're going to heal the sick. You're going to cleanse the lepers. You're going to raise the dead. And you're going to cast out demons. Now, if Peter has ever raised anyone from the dead, we don't know it. He may have. We just don't know that he did by way of Scripture. It's possible. But I think it's also possible that when Peter comes to Lydda, and as he's down in Lydda, two men are sent down to Lydda to bring him to Joppa, where Tabitha lives, or lived. She's now died because she became sick and she died. I wonder about Peter. As these two men approach him and say, there is a woman in Joppa. She's very ill. She's dead. It's imperative that you come very quickly. I wonder what Peter was thinking. Why do they need me? If, in fact, Peter's never raised anyone from the dead. Maybe he's thinking he's going to go and he's going to do some teaching. He's going to encourage some people who are very discouraged now. They've lost someone that they cared about deeply. Maybe he's going to have an apostolic presence there. Maybe they want him to talk at Tabitha's or Dorcas' funeral, or at least be a part of the funeral arrangements. I really don't know what Peter thinks he's going to Joppa for, to Joppa for. But I'm not sure he's convinced he's going there to raise anyone from the dead. Because I don't think he's ever done that before. But he goes. And when he gets there, notice what happens. Well, you read, first of all, it says in verse 39, Peter arose and went to them. When he come, they brought him to that upper room. Does that sound reminiscent of another time in Peter's life when he had spent some time in an upper room? They took him to the upper room. Now notice, you see the people who are grieving and weeping. All the widows stood by weeping. Makes me ask, if something were to tragically happen to my life or to your life, would people weep over our body? Would they be grieved? Would they be hurt because you're gone? And not just you're gone, but all of the good deeds. Because look what it says about her. She was a woman. She was doing good deeds and charitable deeds wherever she went. That's all, folks. She's a good woman. She helped other widows. She was doing good deeds. They show Peter, they show him the tunics and all the garments that Dorcas has made while she was with them. That's why they're weeping. She was a woman that had done so many good things for so many people that it grieved them that she's gone. But watch what Peter does. Verse 40. Peter put them all out. I wonder why. Then I remember that story back in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus is brought to the house of a synagogue official by the name of Jairus. And Jairus has this little girl who is very sick. And in fact, she too, just like Dorcas, that little girl had died. And Jesus comes to the house of Jairus in Mark chapter 5 and verse 37. Listen to what happens. And he, Jesus, permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he took the father, he put them all out. But he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And when he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know about it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. And when you look at the story in Acts chapter 9, and Peter is brought into this upper room where the body, the dead body of Tabitha or Dorcas is lying, he sends everyone out of the room. And it just sounded a lot reminiscent of what Jesus did back in Mark chapter 5. And so you look in verse 40, after Peter sends them all out of the room, it says he gets down on his knees and he prays. And then he turns to the body of that dead woman and he says, "Tabitha, get up, arise." And it says that she opened her eyes and she saw Peter, and he gives her his hand. I suppose it means he helps her to get up. And can you imagine as Peter walks to the door and he kind of opens the door of that upper room and he hollers down the stairs. He says, "Hey everyone, I want to show you something," or "someone." And he brings Tabitha out of the room, and to their amazement, she is as healthy as she could ever be. What a great story. What a great miracle. But I want you to see that there's something more to this story than just the power of God at work in the life of Peter. There is something more than just bringing back to life a woman who is full of good works. It's in verse 42. It says, "And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord." Why did this miracle take place? The same reason that the miracle took place in Mark chapter 5. The same reason that the miracle took place in Lydda, in the healing of Aeneas. The same reason that Tabitha has been brought back to life. So that people would believe the message that Jesus Christ saves. See, it's all about the message. God truly has a one-track mind. He wants messengers who will carry the message. He will use any means at His disposal to confirm the message, and in this case, miracles. And I won't be the one who will ever tell you a miracle won't take place in your life. We need to be very careful what we call a miracle. But I won't be the one to tell you that a miracle can't happen in your life, that God will not supernaturally intervene somehow in your life. And maybe a miracle has occurred in your life. Maybe a miracle at one time will occur in your life. And if it does, if it has, I want you to remember that the miracle is never bigger than the message. The miracle is never more important than the message. With God, it's always about the message that Jesus Christ saves. And if there has been a miracle, maybe in your life or in the life of some family member or friend of yours, I can assure you, I think, that if there has been a miracle, it was because there was a message that needed to be taught, maybe to you, or maybe someone very, very close to you, that Jesus saves. And you need to turn to the Lord. I think that was true in Acts chapter 9. And it's still true in today. Our God has a one-track mind. It's all about the message. Messengers who carry the message. Miracles who confirm God's message. And now one more thing very quickly. Ministry that conveys God's message. Ministry. Why was Dorcas raised from the dead? Why her? Why not Stephen, who was stoned to death? Stephen was a good man, full of God's Spirit. Stephen was a powerful leader. He was an orator. He possessed a mind that was capable of winning every single debate he was in. Stephen was one of the truly great men that you read about in the New Testament. Why wasn't he raised? Why wasn't James, the brother of John in Acts chapter 12, when his life was ended at the hands of Herod's henchmen? When James was killed, why wasn't he raised from the dead? Why Dorcas? Peter will die. Why wasn't Peter raised? The Apostle Paul will die. Why wasn't Paul ever raised from the dead to continue his good work? Why Dorcas? You ever wondered about that? And I don't want to stand up here and to try to convince you that I have the answer to that. I don't. I don't know why some good people remained in the grave while others lived again. But I think it has something to do with the message. I think somewhere in Dorcas's personal ministry, she was able to promote even more the message. Because in verse 36 it says she was a woman full of good works and charitable deeds. I did it again. And Dorcas had this wonderful gift of mercy. She also had the talent of a seamstress. And there are all these people that have tunics and other garments that are theirs because Dorcas lived. And if I was just taking a guess, and that's really all it is, my guess would be that there's still a lot of good works that Dorcas can do that will convey the message to even more and more people. See, it's all about the message. Whatever God does, whoever God raises from the dead, it's going to still have something to do with the message. And by the way, the need for the message is as relevant today as it ever was in the book of Acts. And there is a need for men and women in the kingdom of God to have their own personal ministry in this world. Do you understand that? There is something each one of us ought to be doing that carries the message. Now, maybe you don't do it by speaking. It doesn't appear that that's what Dorcas did. Dorcas carried the message by doing good works and making tunics and making garments. She was showing goodness and she was showing kindness and she was showing love to everyone that came across her path. And in doing so, she carried the message of Jesus. What do you do that carries His message? Because in God's mind, that's really what's important. What ministry do you have that shows goodness and kindness to the world? There was an article in the Eugene Register Guard back in last April of 2003 that was entitled, A Survey, Rudeness Rising in America. And here's a quote from that article about rudeness in this country. The article's talking about Americans, just all Americans. You walk around bleeding into that cell phone as if you are the only person for blocks. You curse like Madonna on Letterman. Your kids think the world is their personal playground, and you drive like a maniac. That is what a national survey had to say about Americans' manners. The survey was taken by a nonprofit organization out of New York City called Public Agenda. They surveyed over 2,000 people. Some results presented now in this article are this. 80% of them said that there was a lack of respect and courtesy in our society, and that was a big problem. 60% of the drivers said they often see drivers driving recklessly. Nearly 50% of them said at some point in the last year they had walked out of a store because of poor customer service. I've done that. Probably you have too. And the article continues, lack of manners for Americans is not whether you confuse the salad fork for the dinner fork, said Deborah Wadsworth, president of Public Agenda. It's about the daily assault of selfishness, inconsiderate behavior that gets under the skin on the highways, in the office, on TV, and in the stores of myriads of people and in other settings where they encounter fellow Americans. And basically what this article is saying is, more and more, we are seeing less and less of people being kind, being good, being loving toward their fellow man. It's becoming a bigger and bigger problem. I saw this firsthand several weeks ago. I was in Starbucks. Lael calls it $4 because that's about what I pay every time I go in there. But I was in Starbucks several weeks ago, and I finally get up to the counter and I order my caramel macchiato, which is my favorite drink there, and I order that, and while I'm waiting for them to fix that, there was a lady, they call out to her drink. She's a very sophisticated lady, and she was very finely dressed. She gets her cappuccino, and she walks out the door. Nobody thinks a thing of it. After a few minutes, that lady barges back into the Starbucks store, and restaurant, cafe, whatever it is, barges in, cuts the line, goes to the front of the line in front of everyone, and at the top of her voice, she says, "Where is my froth? I specifically asked for froth in my latte. There's no froth in here. Where is it?" And she just begins to verbally dismantle this little girl behind the counter who just stands there like a deer in headlights. She doesn't know what to say. She doesn't know what to do. And this woman just continues to just completely take her apart. And finally, they said, "Well, we'll fix you another one." And as quickly as they could, they fixed her another cappuccino. And they made sure that thing was pouring over with froth. And when that woman left that cafe, there was a little bit of applause among the people who remained inside. And I thought, I don't know if she's a Christian. She might be. Because I've seen Christians act just like that. Rude and unkind and selfish. I've seen it. You have too. I picked up my girls at Brentwood. Oh, I don't know, probably way at the beginning of the school year. And I picked up Natalie, and we're walking down the hallway, and we come out this one kind of narrow door that takes you straight out to the parking lot. But the problem is, just as I'm walking out the door, Natalie's by my side, there are two teenagers. And listen, Brentwood kids, they've got to be among some of the best kids, Christian kids. And we hit the door at the exact same time, and it's obvious that the three of us, the two teenagers and myself, we're not going through this door all at the same time. It's just physically not going to happen. And I don't budge. And they don't budge. And they start to come through, and I take one of them and I push him kind of on the chest, gently. I'm not mean, but I said, "Adults first." They understood what I meant, and they backed up. And like I say, these are good kids. They are. They're all good kids. But somewhere along the way, they need to be reminded, adults first. I think we need to reemphasize in the church, not just in society, I think we need to reemphasize the need for kindness and goodness and respect for our fellow man. I think we need to teach our kids to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir, again. I think we need to remind our children, adults first, and to always say thank you. And I think we ought to show them the example. Because rudeness is on the rise in America, if I understand the article. Who's going to stem the tide? Who's going to turn things around? Who's going to change the way people look at Americans? It'll only happen by those who carry the name. Those who have given their life to Jesus. Those who have heard the message. And you see, if we want the rest of the world to listen to our message that Jesus saves, they need to see in our life that Jesus has made a difference to us. And that we live different because He is in our life. When God looks at this world, when He looks at where He has placed you in this world, it's all about the message. And yes, messengers carry the message, but it's never about the messenger. And miracles will convey confirm the message, but it's never really about the miracles. And ministry. Whatever you do to show service and kindness and respect to your fellow man, It's never about your personal ministry. It's not really about who you are. It's about the message that you carry to a lost and dying world. So this week, as you go out, remember, it's all about the message. And you're the messenger. And the message is the same today as it was in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 9. Jesus saves, and you've got to come to grips with who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, and He is the only Savior of this world. And if you're going to be saved by Jesus, you need to believe in Him. You need to repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and you need to repent of those sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the message. Have you obeyed it tonight? If not, won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?